The reading is from the first book of Luke. Mark will be preaching on this shortly. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 on page 1026. These are perhaps some of the most familiar words, and I guess that everybody here, most people here, would have read these many, many times before, but possibly not on the 1st of May. Let's read about the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." The angel then left her.
Lord God, for many years you promised through your servants of old that you would send one who would bring salvation to your people. And for many, many years your people waited, but eventually in your good time you sent your son into the world to be born of a woman, born of a virgin, in order that he might do the work that was necessary to redeem. Oh, how can we ever thank you enough, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son? No other was good enough to pay the price of sin and open up the door of heaven so that we might enter in. And so we thank you for your sending of Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, this morning as we look at this particular portion of Scripture, won't you teach us more about his wonderful name? Well, we marvel at the truths of Scripture. Some of the things that we read about are humanly impossible, but we know that all things are possible with you. For you created all things. Indeed, you created the universe. And you did it simply by speaking your word. Lord, because you can do these things, it makes you worthy of our worship this morning. And we pray that as we listen to these words being expounded, that you would help us to marvel at them. We've heard them many, many times before. But perhaps you would speak to us this day in a fresh way, especially as it isn't Christmas time and perhaps our minds are taken up with all kinds of Christmas activities. Lord, we pray for these boys and girls that have gone through to the classrooms at the back, and we ask that the Word of God would speak to them just as powerfully as we ask that it would speak to us. Lord, for those not here today, for those who are unwell and are unable to be with us, we ask that you would make up the blessing somehow to them. Lord, we live in a fallen world where we experience illness and pain of one kind or another, and we find this so difficult sometimes. It makes us long for the perfection of heaven, but help us, please, in the meantime, grant us grace for every day. And help us not to worry too much about tomorrow, for today has enough worries of its own. Help us, Lord, to just look to you and to take one step, as it were, at a time. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that you will meet the needs of your people every step of the way. Well, sometimes it feels that our challenges in life are great, but you have promised not to tempt us beyond what we can bear. So hear our prayer, Lord God, this day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I think as we grow up, we soon learn that we are not the best at what we're good at. I certainly found this to be the case as I was growing up. I thought that I was really good at football. In fact, I thought that I was the best at football at primary school. But as I grew up, I realised that there were actually thousands of people much better at the game than me. You know, we may be good at cooking. We may be good at mathematics. We may be good at singing, gardening. We may be good at all kinds of things, but the likelihood is there's someone better. There's nearly always someone better at doing something than we are. We soon learn in life that we are not the greatest. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. But actually, there was someone greater than John. And it's just as well that there was someone on earth greater than John, because despite John the Baptist's greatness, he was not great enough to save us from our sins. Someone greater than John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, was needed. This week, we're going to look at verses 26 to 38. And we'll be focusing upon the one born truly great. But first, I want us to notice the parallels between this portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning and the portion that we looked at last Sunday. In last week's passage, we saw the angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah. In this week's passage, we see the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. In last week's passage, we saw that Elizabeth was without child. In this week's passage, we see that a young Jewish girl named Mary was without child. In last week's passage, we saw the angel telling Zechariah that he would have a son. In this week's passage, we see Mary being told that she would have a son. In last week's passage, we saw that Zechariah was to name his son. He was to name him John. This week, we see that Mary, along with Joseph, of course, were to name their son, Jesus. In last week's passage, we saw that Zechariah was told that his son would be great in the sight of the Lord. In this week's passage, we see that Mary is told that her son will be great. There are lots of parallels between these two portions of Scripture, yet clearly there is something particularly wonderful, particularly great about the son that Mary will give birth to. He will be greater even than John the Baptist. In fact, he will be unimaginably great. Well, I've got two questions that I want to put to you this morning, and of course I will endeavour to answer these two questions. Firstly, why will Mary's son be so great? And secondly, how could Mary's son be so great? So firstly, why will Mary's son be so great? And we'll spend most of our time thinking about this particular question. Well, for a number of reasons. Firstly, he will be God's son. God's son, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Now, let me finish what I want to say before you freak out. Or run out of the door calling me a heretic and threatening to phone someone at head office, FIEC. This saying, Son of the Most High, doesn't always refer to deity in the Scriptures. It's used of ordinary men in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament that had a special relationship with God. For example, when talking about those who ruled in the land of Israel, God said, "You are gods. You are sons of the Most High." If you want to check that out, you can do so. Psalm 82 and verse 6. And when we look to the New Testament, we see that believers are referred to as sons of the Most High. But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And it is possible that Mary, at this particular point in her life, did not recognize the full significance of the one she would give birth to. Nevertheless, I want to be quick to say this morning that he would be no less than the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, just to make it clear. John writes, "The Word, that is God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." He would be the Son of God. No wonder John the Baptist later said, Luke 3 verse 16, "One who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John also said this, "He must become greater, I must become less." I've got an important ministry from God, but his ministry is infinitely more important than my ministry. Why will Mary's son be so great? Because he will be no less than God's eternal son. Secondly, because he will be the king of Israel. He'll be the king of the Jews. He'll be the king of God's people. Again, verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And as we read through the Gospels, we see how lots of different people, on different occasions, identified Jesus as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. Listen to what the blind beggar said, Luke 18:39. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Listen to what the crowds on that first Palm Sunday said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You remember on that particular day that the crowds that came out to meet Jesus as he made his way towards Jerusalem believed him to be the Messiah. David's greater son, the King. Moreover, Jesus acknowledged that he was the King of the Jews. He did so to Pilate. Luke 23, verse 3. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Clearly, Jesus saw himself as the King that God spoke to King David about. In 2 Samuel and verse 7, I must read these verses to you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, halfway through verse 11 to 16. The Lord declares to you, this is God speaking to King David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, this promise given to David was initially fulfilled, at least partially, in Solomon. But its ultimate fulfillment would be found in Mary's son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus would be the son of David. Turn over the page, if you will, please, to Luke and chapter 3. You'll see the genealogy of Jesus there. It begins at verse 21. Well, let's trace things backwards. Let's start with verse 37. Verse 38, the end of verse 38. There we read about Adam, the son of God. And if we trace back to verse 31, we see the son of David, the son of Jesse. And we keep going all the way back to verse 23, and whose name do we see? Joseph. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Okay, Joseph wasn't Jesus' natural father, but he was his legal father, and therefore he qualified to sit on David's throne. Jesus would be the son of David. He would be the one to build a house or a temple for the Lord. He would be the one who would establish his kingdom forever. He would be God's son. Now let me ask a few important questions at this point. How does one enter into the kingdom of Jesus? Can we enter into the kingdom of Jesus? Well, the answer is yes, we can, and we enter it through the new birth. We enter it by being born again. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? John 3:3, verily, truly, Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, someone this morning might say, but it's impossible for someone to cause themselves to be born again. True. It's a work of the Spirit. A person is born again from above. But let me be quick to stress that Jesus did not command Nicodemus to be born again. He told him that he needed to be born again, but he didn't command him to be born again. And as far as I can tell, there's nothing in the New Testament that would lead us to believe as preachers that we should command people to be born again, though people must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said he needed to believe. He needed to believe in him. And that's what we do as preachers in the light of God's word. We command, we urge, we impress upon people the importance of repenting of their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus. You see, it's as we do that, that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, into Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of light. We're instructed to repent and believe. And when we do repent and believe, we discover then that we have been born again. Paul writes to the believers in Colossae saying, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Someone else might have a question though this morning along these lines. The scripture says that the one born to Mary will be the King of Israel or the King of the Jews. We're not Jews. We're not Israelites. We're Gentiles. That's true. But the teaching of the New Testament is that we become a Jew, we become a son or a daughter of Abraham when we experience the new birth and trust in the Lord Jesus. Romans 2, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. We become a true Jew. We become a descendant, a true descendant of Abraham as we experience the new birth. Circumcision of the heart. Galatians 3:29 puts it this way. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A true Israelite, then, or a true Jew, is one who shares Abraham's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another question, what does Jesus' kingdom look like? I think this is a good question, but not an easy question to answer. Do you remember that Pilate, all those years ago, was concerned that Jesus would threaten his throne in Jerusalem? Actually, he had nothing to worry about because Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Jesus didn't come to reign from an earthly palace, to have an army carrying swords and shields, and for us all to pay taxes to him. No, no. Listen to the conversation between Jesus and Pilate in John 18. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Yes, Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. But having said this, it has broken into our fallen world. It broke into our fallen world when King Jesus came to earth and began to do the things that he did. And it continues to come when men and women submit their lives to King Jesus and he begins to reign or to rule within their lives or within their hearts. As Luke says in chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. It's essentially a spiritual matter. But that doesn't mean that it's not evident in any way. The kingdom of God does become evident in the changed lives of those who belong to Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of God, we read in Romans 14 and verse 17, is a matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And do we not see evidence of these things in the lives of God's people, of Christians? Those who have submitted to the rule and the reign of Christ in their lives? What of Jesus' kingdom's future? Well, I'm not really going to say very much in answer to this question. Suffice to say that there will be a future visible manifestation of this kingdom on earth. And of course, we are instructed in the Lord's Prayer to pray that it might come. Let me simply read from the book of Revelation before I move on. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Why would Mary's son be so great? Because he'd be God's son. Because he would be the king of the Jews, the king of God's people. Also because he would reign forever. Again, verse 32. "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," that is over the house of Israel, "forever. His kingdom will never end." The kingdoms of this world, they come, don't they? And then they go. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled what was probably the greatest earthly kingdom the world has ever known. There were many impressive empires that followed. I can't remember them all in order. In fact, I can't remember them all. But kingdoms such as Greece and Rome and Persia, they were all impressive. But none of them, despite their greatness, were as impressive as the Babylonian Empire. And yet, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's empire more or less disappeared overnight. It was here one minute and it was gone the next. Yet Jesus' kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. And Jesus will reign over his kingdom forever. This is what we read in the book of Daniel. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. If we're a Christian here this morning, we're going to be a part of this eternal kingdom. Secondly, and more briefly this morning, how could Mary's son be so great? How could Mary's son be so great? How could one born to this ordinary Jewish girl be the Son of God? Why wouldn't he be an ordinary Jew? Why wouldn't he simply be a man of the flesh and nothing more than that? Well, the answer, of course, is given in verse 35. Her son will be conceived by the Holy Spirit and not in the ordinary way. And surely this helps us to understand how the one born to Mary could be God. God and man, the God-man. The fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit helps us to see, doesn't it, that he was God. And the fact that he was born of a woman, born of Mary, helps us to see that he was a man, the God-man. Do you think if you had been in Mary's shoes on this particular day, you would have been completely blown away by what the angel said? I think you would have been. But isn't it wonderful that Mary did not respond in the way that Zechariah had responded to the message of the angel? You see, Zechariah had responded in unbelief, and that was why he experienced that temporal judgment. There's no indication of Mary responding in unbelief, though she did ask a question. And I would want to be quick to say that there's nothing wrong with asking questions of God. You find that the biblical writers do it all of the time. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." What a great question. I think we would have wanted to have asked that question. And wasn't the angel of the Lord so good to her? Wasn't the representative of God in heaven so good to her? Verse 36. "Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Let me encourage you in your faith. Your old relative, your old cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren for many years and way beyond childbearing, she's going to give birth to a son. You can go and visit if you want and check the details out for yourself. If God can do that for Elizabeth, well then surely he can do what he's saying that he will do for you. Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Friends, the one who would be born to Mary would be truly great. The greatest of all men. Greater, yes, even than John the Baptist. John was a prophet. But Jesus was and is the Son of God. John would baptize with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John would be a signpost to the Messiah, but Jesus would be the Messiah who would establish his eternal kingdom characterized by righteousness and peace. Jesus would be great, and so would his kingdom, and Jesus invites us all this morning to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus invites us all to reign with him forever. He invites us all to know righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The question is, will we respond to his gracious invitation? I want to remind us this morning that the kingdoms of this world are passing. We tend to think that they will last forever, but they won't last forever. Our kingdom will not last forever, and I don't mean Great Britain. I mean our earthly estate, our castle, our home, our garden, whatever we want to call it. All the kingdoms of this world will eventually pass away. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus. Whilst there is still time, we need to receive him as our Saviour and our King. Yes, our King, and bow the knee to him and submit to his Lordship in our lives. It's as we trust in Jesus and receive him as our King that we are translated from the domain of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, from this fallen world, into Jesus' marvelous kingdom of light. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that Jesus shall reign over forever with all of his subjects. Isn't that a kingdom that we should want to belong to if we don't already belong to it? Isn't this good news? This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The good news of the Lord Jesus according to Luke. This is good news this morning. And this is something that all of us should want to be a part of and not be quick to dismiss. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We praise the Lord Jesus, who many years ago came into this world, was born of Mary, in order that he might live and die and rise and ascend to the throne in heaven. He is King of this great kingdom that we've been speaking about this morning, and we can be a part of it now as we trust in him. And we've seen that it's a kingdom that will be forever. A kingdom characterized by peace and joy. Indeed, everything that is wonderful. We've already seen this morning as we've talked to the boys and girls that heaven is beyond our human comprehension. Oh Lord, for those of us who are already a part of the kingdom, Jesus is King of our lives. Oh, how we thank you that we're a part of all of this. But if there are any here this morning who as yet are not a part of all of this, oh please give them grace to be willing to step off the throne and to put Jesus on the throne in their lives. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Well, let's sing some more.